We're in Luke chapter 23, and we're looking at verses 1 to 25 this morning. The king and the cross. The king and the cross. You may remember from last time we were in Luke 23, Jesus was arrested and he was tried, and he faced the Jewish courts, and then he faces now today the Roman courts. Remember, there were three Jewish phases. He went before Annas, who was the former high priest. It was an illegal trial. Then he went before Caiaphas, who was the high priest, but still it was an illegal trial because so many parts of the trial were denied. They wanted Jesus to self-incriminate. There were no witnesses, all that kind of stuff. And then the next morning, finally, he gets the Jewish trial before the Sanhedrin, the great 70, the Supreme Court, if you will, of the Jews. But again, they break so many of the rules. And this time, though, they have no witnesses. So now we see he now is brought before the Romans. Now remember, what did the Jews accuse him of? Blasphemy. And that high priest tore his robe, remember? Blasphemy was the reason. But watch what happens when he brings them now. They bring them before the Romans and what they accuse Jesus of. Now, Rome was under an emperor. The emperor of Rome, all of the Mediterranean was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Emperor Tiberius was the emperor at the time. You remember the Sea of Galilee was also called what? The Sea of Tiberius. Herod, Antipas, named it after the emperor to try and impress him. And so the emperor was Tiberius, but there were governors over all of the Roman provinces. And now we see Pilate, Pontius Pilate, was the fifth governor of Judea. Judea is what the Romans called it, or Judah, the southern kingdom, is what the Jews called it, when Jerusalem was there. So now let's have a look at these three Roman phases. Jesus is going to go before Pilate, then he's going to go before Herod, then he's going to go back to Pilate. So let's have a look. David's going to read for us. Luke chapter 23, from verses 1 to 25.
Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man. We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this day they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will.
Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Speak into our lives and change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Jewish religion at this time was in a terrible place. Say terrible place. It was filled with man-made laws. It was deformed. It was deformed truth. Say deformed truth. That man's philosophies, man's ideas, man's laws was just jam-packed now. And into their laws and said, this is God's law. But it wasn't. The religious establishment, those high priests and those elders and those scribes and Pharisees, they hated Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the Word of God and He's the truth. And therefore He stood for everything that they weren't. They were filled with lies. That's the religious establishment. Then you have the Jewish political establishment, the Sadducees. We often joke and say they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the afterlife, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in the resurrection. But these Sadducees and these Pharisees, these religious and these political Jews were together on the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the Jews. And they actually didn't like each other because of their vehement disagreements and philosophies of life. But they allied together against the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a common enemy because Jesus was a threat to their way of life. They were wealthy. They had titles. They were comfortable. They had power. And they would lose all of this if the people would follow Jesus. So the Sanhedrin found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. But look what happens next. Vincent's going to read verse 1 and 2 as we go through this together.
Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king."
Wait, what? Did you see that? They found him guilty of what? Blasphemy. But now they bring him to a Roman governor, and look at what they say. You see, now they say he's inciting a rebellion. Now they say he's advocating people not to pay tribute to Caesar. Now they say he's assuming the title of king. You see, if you mention to Pilate blasphemy, Pilate wouldn't even flinch. It means nothing to Pilate. Who cares? Blasphemy to the Romans. But inciting a rebellion, oh, that means something to Pilate. Because Rome took great pride in keeping the peace, the Pax Romana. They'd go and taken over the whole Mediterranean. They allowed people to keep their religion just as long as there were no uprisings against Rome. And that's what the Jews focused on, to try and get Jesus killed. And so Pilate didn't want an uprising. Advocating people not to pay tribute to Caesar? Is this what Jesus did? Can you remember back in Luke chapter 20? They sent spies to Jesus to try and trap Jesus, to hand him over to the governor, Luke 20 says. But what did Jesus say? He said, "Give me a coin," when they asked, "Should we pay tribute or taxes to Caesar?" He says, "Whose face do you see on that?" What did they say? Caesar's. Well, what did Jesus say? "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God." It was a big fat lie. They're lying about Jesus, but they're trying to get him killed by this Roman governor. And then they say he's assuming the title of king. Eva's going to read for us in John chapter 6 and verse 16. Just after Jesus fed the 5,000, now these people wanted to make Jesus king by force. And Jesus said, forget it. He came to seek and save the lost. And so he's not going to be the king and establish a kingdom on this earth. And so he went away from the people. Does that sound like someone who's trying to establish himself as this earthly king? No. inciting a rebellion, advocating not to pay tribute to Caesar, assuming title of king, all lies. All lies. They knew it. These leaders knew it, but they wanted to eradicate Jesus. They needed something to make Rome flinch, so they made up these big fat lies. So the Jewish court had no legal authority to kill Jesus. They couldn't kill him. But this didn't stop the Jews in the past or in the future, did they? Remember the woman caught in adultery? What were they going to do to her? Stone her. Where's this handing over to the Romans and a crucifixion? They didn't care about that. How about Stephen when he was called in blasphemy in the book of Acts? What did they do to Stephen? Take him now to the Romans, to get crucified? No. They stoned him right there and then. The Jews didn't care about the Roman laws and taking into their own hands and stoning people that they accused of blasphemy. But they were so self-righteous, they would go and say, well, look, we're doing this the right way. Although they'd lied all the way through in everything they've done, now they go and they say, oh, this is virtuous, this is righteous, we'll do it the legal way and bring him before the Romans. Little did they know, it's because God had preordained this plan from the beginning. Cursed is the one who is hung on a tree. The purpose of the Messiah wasn't to be stoned by Jews, but he was to be crucified. As the bronze serpent was held up in the wilderness, and people looked on the bronze serpent, and those who had the venom of the serpents in them were healed, so we will gaze up as the Son of Man is lifted up above the earth, and we will be made whole and healed. Those prophecies had to be fulfilled. That's why this was happening. They were so deceived. They deceived themselves. They made up all these lies. But little did they know that they were fulfilling God's will and purpose. What would make Pilate flinch? Let's make it political. So Pilate goes and addresses Jesus himself. Look at verses 3 to 5. Mark's going to read that for us.
And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and scribes, I find no guilt in this man, but they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place.
Pilate's question is almost sarcastic. He's looking at a man full of spit, full of blood, beaten to a pulp. He doesn't look very kingly at all. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? You know, when you looked at Nelson Mandela, and he was on Robben Island, breaking rocks, full of dust and muck and mire, going over to his cell every day. He didn't look very presidential, but he eventually became the president. King David didn't look much like a king when he was chosen. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. He was a little shepherd boy. But he was the one that God had chosen to be king. Jesus didn't look like a king. Saul, who was an evil king, stood head and shoulders above the rest. He looked like a king. And he was man's choice. Jesus Christ didn't look very kingly. Beaten to the pulp like that, he didn't look very kingly at all. Imagine in your minds for a moment that you are the governor of South Dakota and a reservation brings you a man who claims to be the chief of this Native American Sioux tribe. But they've beaten him up to a pulp. And you as the governor of South Dakota look and say, are you the chief of this tribe? He doesn't look very chiefly. But you know what? Even if he was the chief, even if he looked chiefly, compared to the United States and its military, what is this dinky little tribe? That's the picture here. Who are these little Jews and the king of the Jews? It means nothing. It's no great threat to our great military. Are you the chief of the Indians? If so, say so. And if you're not, if you are, it doesn't mean anything to me. I'll let you go free. But the word here is episkuo. It means I grow stronger. The intensity of these Jews, the urgency intensified, like a pressure cooker about to blow its top. He's stirring up the people, they screamed. He's stirring up the people? Look how they've been all stirred up. These lying Jewish leaders. But like music to his ears, the governor hears, Jesus is from Galilee. So again, with me in your mind, think of me with your mind. You're the governor of South Dakota. You're dealing with this issue in front of you. And all of a sudden you hear, he's not from South Dakota. He's from North Dakota. That's that governor's problem, not mine. So you wash your hands and say, send him up to the governor of North Dakota. Send him up to him. Look at verses 6 to 12, Mike.
When Pilate heard this, he asked where the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. We had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some point, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked. Then arraigned him and split the clothing and sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity.
So because of the Passover, Herod Antipas, this is who he was in town. He was in Jerusalem. Who is Herod? Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was over the northern area of Galilee and this area of Judea. But when he died, it was broken up into four tetrarchs, four quarters. And so each of these Herods now were called Herod Tetrarchs. And Herod Antipas was the tetrarch, or the leader, the governor, over the area of Galilee, the northern part, north of Samaria. Remember the northern kingdoms of Israel in that area. That's where Jesus was from. That's where Nazareth was from. That's where Capernaum was. And so Herod was an Edomite, meaning he was from Edom. Who were the Edomites? Edomites were Esau's descendants. So the brother of Jacob, who was Israel. And so way back then, the brothers went in two different directions. One was chosen by God, Israel, and one was not. And so they eventually became enemies of each other and they hated each other. But now here, Herod Antipas was schooled in Rome. He went to Rome, he was schooled there, and now he was now a tetrarch, a governor of this area. He was just a governor, just like Pilate was a Roman governor of Judea. But he called himself king. Romans didn't see them as kings at all, because they were under the emperor. But what was Herod like, Herod Antipas? Well, he had married his brother Philip's wife, committed adultery with her, and then he stole her from him and married her himself. And then John the Baptist rebuked him for that. Can you remember that? John the Baptist rebuked him for that, and he put John in prison. And then his wife, Herodias, wanted John dead. So she got her daughter to dance seductively before her stepfather, him and his friends, and he promised him her up to half of the kingdom. What does she want? She goes back to her mom, and what does her mom say? The head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so Herod has John beheaded. Then we saw in Luke that when Jesus came on the scene, Herod Antipas thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. And so he wanted to see him, but he never ever got the opportunity to. Here is his opportunity. Maybe he can do some sign. It really become a game for them. And so here we see Jesus coming to Herod. But Herod comes. Jesus comes before Herod, and what does Jesus say? Absolutely nothing. He did not open his mouth. But the religious leaders are screaming and saying all kinds of accusations. Jesus does not open his mouth. Now being Herod, you'd be very arrogant and say, I'm commanding you to speak, and you're not speaking. So Herod jumps in and starts to mock him. His guards, his soldiers begin to mock Jesus as well. But ultimately, Herod says, I find nothing wrong in what this man has done. The accusation's not true. So he sends him back. But interestingly, we see that Herod and Pilate become friends. Didn't we just see that earlier on? Here we see the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. They become friends because they become allies against Jesus. And here, both Herod and Pilate, who find him not guilty, yet through this episode, they too become friends. Why did Pilate and Herod, why were they enmity with each other to begin with? Well, commentators mention many things. I'll just mention a few. But there was a time when Pilate actually sent people up to Galilee, which was not his jurisdiction, and Herod wanted to keep the peace, didn't want an uprising, because the Romans changed leaders over very quickly, so he didn't want an uprising of the Jews who he was responsible for. And so he allowed the Jews not to have Roman emblems in many areas, parts of Galilee, because they saw it as blasphemous. But Pilate insisted, and he would send people up with shields with Roman emblems on, put them in the area of Galilee, and that caused enmity and frustration, because it caused frustration for Herod because of Pilate's insistence, and it wasn't his jurisdiction. But also in Luke chapter 13, we see when Jesus speaks about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices, and it created an uproar. And so there were some Galileans, again, this is Herod's territory, Pilate had taken their blood and mixed it with their sacrifices to idols. And again, what does it do? It causes those Jews in Galilee to rise up, and it causes a problem for Herod, a headache for Herod. And so Pilate and him were enmity because of that. But through this episode with Jesus, they became friends. So Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. Let's look at what happens, verses 13 to 16.
Pilate then called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him."
So this is so important for us to realize. Jesus is now legally tried. This is the right way it was meant to be, legally tried. But at this trial, all these false accusations, all these lies were made up. And still, the verdict is what? Not guilty. Pilate and Herod say, "We find him not guilty." The Jews had no witnesses. You needed two viable witnesses. Here we have two viable judges who are witnesses. We say, "Tell me your testimony." Pilate and Herod, they go, "We've heard his testimony. He's not guilty of any crime punishable by death. So we will let him go." And then the craziest, most absurd outcry, preposterous outcry, comes from the Jews. Let's have a look at verse 18 to 25. Paul's going to read that for us.
"To us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt. I found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
This is an extremely strange scene that happens now. Pilate was a merciless man. He was a cruel man. But here he has, how many times has he put people to death by crucifixion? Snap of his fingers, gone. But here he says, not guilty. Here now, a Jewish man, he's trying to save him. This is not like Pilate's character. But he's trying to save this Jewish man from this crazy, fired up Jewish mob. Something adds to it, though. We see that Matthew tells us that his wife had a dream. Pilate's wife had a dream. And she said, "I suffered much in this dream, so I have nothing to do with this man." Mark tells us that it's customary that he should release the prisoner. So Matthew tells us about this dream. It's interesting because just this week, Alex, my son, had a dream that he broke our coffee pot. He told me about it. I thought, okay. And we put the coffee pot on the next morning and it started to bring smoke out of it. And I'm not the superstitious kind, but I very quickly became superstitious. Even worse, the next morning, my wife woke up, she knew nothing about this, came to me and said, "I had a dream that I broke the coffee pot." And I said, "This is crazy." He has Pilate, and his wife says, "Have nothing to do with this man." What's he thinking? "I'm going to have nothing to do with this man." But Mark chapter 15 says it was customary for Pilate to release a prisoner at the Passover. Someone's life can be spared. Now in Pilate's mind, he's thinking, someone like Martha Stewart, right? What kind of crime? Not a murderer, not an insurrectionist. Who are we going to let go? They say Barabbas. Barabbas was the kind of person that Rome wanted to make an example out of. He was a rebel. He rose up against Rome. He was inciting the Jews to fight against Rome. And he actually murdered someone in the process. And this is the guy that the Jews say should be released? And rather you want Jesus to be guilty and executed? Pilate finds himself in deep, deep water. Because this overflowing pot is flowing over more and more. Now here's the governor. You think he could do what he wants. But, as we said, the Romans, they switched leaders like batteries in your Wii remote. I mean, they just, after one game, you've got to change them over again. This is the kind of thing that the Jews did. As soon as there was a problem, new one. As you said, he's already the fifth governor of Judea. And he, again, like these religious leaders, would lose his title, he'd lose his wealth, he'd lose his comfort, he'd lose his name. No. So he was holding on to that. If he got back to Rome, he wasn't able to control these Jews. And so he appeases them. And he does what they want. These Jews are in a frenzy, they're out of control. So he gives in to their ridiculous, outlandish, and he makes an astonishing deal. Okay. This Barabbas, who is guilty as sin of murder and insurrection and rebellion against Rome, he'll go free. And this Jesus Christ, who is sinless, he'll pay the penalty. I conclude with a story that my youth leader years ago told. Just a story, a picture in your mind, if you will, about what happens in that scene. Yeah, we have Barabbas, who's in prison somewhere nearby. And here we've got the crowd yelling before Pilate. And he says, who shall we release? And they're yelling, Barabbas! Barabbas! And you, Barabbas, and you're sitting in your cell and you're hearing your name. And what's going on? What shall we do with this man Jesus? Says Pilate. And the crowd yells out, and Barabbas can hear, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! And here you hear in your cell, Barabbas! Barabbas, crucify. And the keys jingle. And the cell door gets opened. And you wince like an animal in the corner as the guard comes and he grabs you and he pulls you out. And you go, oh, I'm going to be crucified. And he goes, no, you are set free. That man, Jesus, he's taking your cross. You see, that's the picture of the gospel. This man who was guilty of sin for all these things that the Jews accused Jesus of and more went free. And the innocent, sinless one, Jesus, he died in your place. You know what the name Barabbas means? Bar means son of. Abba, father. Now we don't know what happened to the real Barabbas. But in your story, of your life, if you surrender to Jesus Christ that he died for your horrible sin, you become Barabbas. You become a son. Heavenly Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for the wonderful gospel, the horrible gospel, the beautiful gospel, the horrible things that happened to the Lord Jesus, your one and only Son, that he would die for my sin, for our sin, that we could become sons of the Father. Lord, we pray if we've never truly repented and understood that concept of the gospel, that Jesus died for my sin. We pray that this morning I would repent of my sin and I would follow you and I would become a son of the Heavenly Father. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of his people said,